That being said, we're going to move to Hebrews chapter 2 again this morning. If you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We have already read, as our call to worship, Psalm 8. So I will not read that again this morning, but it's essential to the message that we'll be considering. I'm going to read from chapter 2, verse 5, through verse 18. 5 through 18, that's a little lengthy. If you have a condition that makes it difficult for you to stand and remain standing for prayer following that, please feel free to be seated. Otherwise, we stand before the Lord as we hear His word and as we set our minds and heart on prayer. Would you please stand with me? My brethren, this is the word of God. Holy, pure, preserved that we might know the will of our God. But more than just knowing His will and ways, to know Him. Beginning in verse 5 of chapter 2, let us give our attention to these sacred words. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be, or behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We could stop and spend a good bit of time just right there. But let us press on. Let's begin again at verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Holy thou art, O God, holy. The citizens of heaven stand in awe. They see thee in thy glory. We can only see thee in thy glory with the eyes of faith as we read thy words. O Father, blessed Son, Holy Spirit, wouldst thou fall upon this people today? May they know a sense of thy glory we long for. And Father, thou art a good Father. Thou hearest the cries of thy children. Thou hearest the cries of thy babes. Thou hearest the cries of thy mature saints. We want Christ. We want the Holy Spirit. We want power from God obvious among us. We cry for the presence and power of the Spirit that fills every living stone here. We want to know thee amidst thy people. Bless thy children. Feed them. Lift them up. Encourage them. Reprove them. Rebuke them. But Father, do not leave us to our flesh and to the tugs of this world, to the gravity of this world. But let our hearts rise up in true and lovely praise, adoration, exaltation of thee. Thou art glorious. Thou art our God. We are thy people by the blood of Christ. Make us, affirm us in it today. And for those that are lost, as our brother has prayed, and as we prayed earlier, come to those who do not know thee. Father, especially to those who have enough religion to make them think they're okay. But, O God, shatter every false hope and bring every heart to trust in Christ and Christ alone. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. By the way, I did forget to mention, if you have a cell phone, would you please check it now and make sure that it's on mute? The Holy Spirit has now warned believers to give more earnest heed to what we have heard. And what have we heard? But the gospel and the teaching of Jesus the Son and his apostles in the context of the new covenant. We have heard the good news that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, sinners are pardoned and can inherit everlasting life and will inherit everlasting life. God the Father bore witness to the preaching and teaching of Christ and the apostles. He did so with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, without heeding that well-attested warning, we might find ourselves drifting away from the saving Christ and his saving word. Is that possible? Hebrews says it throughout the letter. Jesus Christ himself taught it. There will be many who stand in the last day before Christ and say, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So it's sobering to take the warnings that Scripture gives us. It's also helpful. It is also God's mercy and love toward us to warn us. Now, so far, we might describe the unfolding structure of Hebrews this way, or maybe I can put it another way. The way the story is laid out for us by the author is important to our understanding. I say this on a regular basis. I love the Word of God. I love the printed Word of God. Very often, because it has all those wonderful little numbers that tell us where the verses are, we often don't follow an argument and read it through carefully. We just read a verse and then another verse and then another verse. But we're not getting the fact that the Holy Spirit has moved upon a human author to speak God's truth and to speak it in a particular way, to make certain arguments. And that's what we have here. So I want us to understand this structure a little bit so that we'll understand why these arguments are coming the way they are and what may be helpful to us as we think about those great and glorious words. So imagine with me a deeply knowledgeable, profoundly gifted teacher. He is well educated in eternal truths. He stands before his students at a chalkboard or a whiteboard or a digital screen nowadays, presenting everything the students must know to finish the course. His students find his class extremely difficult. Some have dropped out already. Some are contemplating it. After explaining some essential and foundational truths, he stops. He looks soberly at his students, eyeball to eyeball, if you will. And he warns them to pay careful attention to what he's telling them. He knows that the school is hard, but he wants the students to finish the course. In his care and his love for his students, he warns them. He reminds them that he has already taught them the way to finish the course. But if they do not pay careful attention, they will drift away. They will not finish the course, especially those who are looking for something easier. Then the great teacher returns to the lesson where he left off. He's taught, he has warned, then he resumes where he left off. That's precisely what we have here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. While human examples are always faulty, certainly mine are, and they often fall apart, that is very close to what we see in Hebrews thus far. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, reveals the splendor of Christ as the God-man in his enthroned glory. Verses 5 through 14 of chapter 1 have given us a glimpse of the Son of God and his radiant deity. We see him in breathtaking exaltation as he is enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. The author then warns us. He warns us after all of the spiritual, transcendent beauty. He comes down to earth and warns us. That's what we have in verses 1 through 4 of this chapter. Now, as we take up verses 5 through 18, he returns to the subject of the superiority of Christ to the angels. Our subject today will not go past verse 9. We will attempt to work from 5 to 9. But now, this great pastor, this great teacher, whose identity we still wrestle to know, he sets before us the incomprehensible mystery of the incarnation. The incarnation of the Son of God. There is no more profound doctrine in the Bible. We might put the Trinity and the incarnation, as I have said previously, on the same level of utterly transcendent, very difficult for our minds to comprehend. One essence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, three subsistences within that, with that essence which is Spirit. But God, the eternal Son of God, became a human. We can't get that either. We can say it. We can act like we've got it down. The miracle is far above our ability truly to penetrate. There never has been and there never will be anybody exactly like Jesus Christ. Now, we will be like him, but we will not be God-men. So, this teacher has paused to warn us because he loves us, because he wants us to finish the course. The people he's writing to are in great danger of apostasy and leaving the faith because of coming persecution. He wanted his students to finish the course. He wanted Christ's people to finish the course. School is hard. The teacher is the best. Graduation is wonderful. So, we have a different angle now to consider the greatness of Christ, not only as deity, though his incarnation is mentioned in that first chapter. But now the author specifically takes up the incarnation. Deity unites with humanity. And another way of putting it is in the text itself. The eternal Son is made a little lower than the angels. How is that possible? Well, that's part of the mystery. But the eternal Son is always the Son. He's never anything but the Son of God. But he unites with humanity. Many of our problems as we wrestle through this great mystery have to do with the fact that he was truly a man. In order to be the sacrifice for men, he wasn't some kind of strange hybrid. He was truly God, always truly man in time, and then glorified for eternity. So, the title of our message is From Exaltation to Incarnation. That's the argument that's set before us. Chapter 1, from exaltation, then into chapter 2, to incarnation. All of it sets forth the eternal glory of Christ the Son. So may our gracious Father in heaven fill us with the awe and the wonder of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the author now tells us, our first major thought is this: the world to come will not be ruled by angels. Let's say it again. The world to come will not be ruled by angels. That's in verse 5. We have learned from Scripture in previous messages that God created angels to be mighty, glorious, powerful, spiritual creatures. And the word "for" connects verses 5 through 18 to verses 1 through 4. In other words, when you first read this, you, as I have, might find it a little difficult to see how this seems to be a section, how does it work with the next section? How does that make sense? Then another section comes. How does that work in the picture? Well, the first thing we have to remember, as we spent some time on, is that in chapter 1, Jesus is better than the angels. He's not slightly better. He's their creator. He is the sustainer of all things in this universe. The angels are amazing, and yet they are inferior to Christ. So, the word "for" at the beginning of verse 5, if you will look there carefully, "for unto the angels hath he," this is God, "not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." Now, this is important because in his warning, if you remember, in his warning, he tells us about the angels being part of the giving of the law to the Israelites. That, of course, would elevate them in the mind of the Jews. The law of Moses was the covenant under which they walked with God. So the angels were in some way involved in that extraordinary gift of the law to the people of Israel. So we know human nature well enough to know that we are often awed by some things, A-W-E-D. So, verses 2 and 3 did say, if the word spoken, meaning the law being given to Israel, by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Those under the law didn't escape its judgment. How will we escape a greater condemnation than they? Unless we believe the word we've heard about Jesus Christ. No one will escape God's condemnation and judgment except they repent and believe on the crucified, resurrected God-man as their only hope for everlasting life and forgiveness. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Christ himself spoke of it. He sent the apostles out to speak of it. God approved it by sending miracles that transformed people, families, nations. We will not escape because God has said there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You go your own way, you go to damnation. You go to Christ, you will have everlasting life. Now, while the angels played a significant role in delivering God's covenantal law, Christ the Son, his apostles, and God all gave testimony to Christ's message. What are we hearing? Christ is better. Christ's revelation is better. Doesn't mean that the revelation of the law is bad. No, it's holy, just, and good, says Paul. But the revelation of everlasting life in Christ the Son, the shedding of his precious blood that sins might be washed away forever, is good news. The law wasn't good news. It was righteous. It could tell you how to be righteous, but it would damn you if you try to be right with God by it. Your works will sink you into hell. Now, let me be clear. We're talking about works for the purpose of meriting salvation. There's a large part of American Christianity today that says believing in Christ is all that matters and how you live doesn't matter that much. That is a lie. And when you hear that, run as fast as you can. It's utterly destructive. So there's a place for good works in the life of the believer. You are saved unto good works. You are saved so that you can bring God glory by the transformation of your life. It speaks that there is a God. What happened to him? What happened to her? They used to be fun. You know, we could go and party and we could do this and we could do that. And like now, he didn't want to do any of this. What happened to him? What's the matter with him? Well, there's always something wrong with people. But the fact of the matter is, when Christ begins to reign in the heart, a life cannot but change. The excuses stop. And we look to God, knowing that if he gave us what was just, he would cast us out of his presence forever. But he's given us that wonderful word that Jesus spoke. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. Come. We won't escape if we neglect that call. We won't escape if we cast aside the glorious good news of Jesus and treat it as the trash of the world, something we can take or leave. Now, you have one hope for eternity, one, and that is Christ. So, I trust we're starting to feel something of the argument here is that everything about Christ and his revelation and the apostles' revelation and the affirmation from God the Father with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost is better than the giving of the law by the angels. This is the argument. Then he says something very interesting. And this truly could just be a series. He talks about the world to come. He says, the world to come whereof we speak, by the direction of the Holy Ghost, the author has been speaking of the world to come since chapter 1. Why? How? Because that's where Christ is. That is where Christ is. He is ruling at the Father's right hand in a world we cannot imagine. It's a world without sin, and it is a world of love. We don't live there. He's been talking about that world since the beginning of his letter. Let's press a little further. What is that world to come? Jesus died, rose again, ascended into glory, and is enthroned at God's right hand. Presently, he rules from the splendor of heaven. That's too high, y'all. It's too high. There's not one foul thought there. There's not one profane word there. There's not one lustful thought there. There's not one single lie told there. In this world of lies, we're all accustomed to lying. But not there. That world to come is coming. That's why this is important. It's not like, oh, it'd be nice to have a great vacation. Let's take a cruise. Let's go somewhere. Let's get away from all the hubbub, all the noise. Well, nowadays in cruises, you're going to get most of the noise that's out there anyway. But I'm going to tell you plainly and simply, there is a world coming beyond our highest expectations. Because it is the realm and the region of purity. Moderns don't know much about purity. In a completely porn-saturated society, purity never lifts its head up. Those that swim in those waters are simply swimming in a cesspool that will drown them. Oh, and we could, there are no thieves in glory. No thieves in glory. I put an app on my phone recently. Now I kind of wish I hadn't. Not because the app itself has problems, but it's all about what's going on in your neighborhood. And people are warning people, oh man, somebody ripped something off of my porch the other night. You know, watch out. Someone broke into my car. Someone threw a brick through the window and stole my car. Someone was shot a half a mile over in that direction just a couple of days ago. It's telling me all that I've been feeling fairly safe in my neighborhood. That is evaporating. It's like that's the world we are living in. Oh, there are places where it's worse. There are places where it's a little bit better. But remember, friends, the garden was sinless until sin entered. And every sadness, every sorrow, every heartache, every disease, every war comes from sin. Problems in your marriage, problems with your children, problems with the people you work with, problems with yourself. Does my mind work right? Sometimes it doesn't. It's all from sin. All of it. There isn't any sorrow in this world that you can dig down to the heart of it without finding sin. So, the world to come is not like that. The world to come is what men try to build in this world, but it always fails. It always fails. Oh, we're going to stop disease. It's not going to happen. And I can assure you of this. Even if they could, it wouldn't make people one bit better. They'll still kill each other. They will still cause war. They will still steal and rob and murder and rape. Might be good for some of them to be laid aside with the disease. And many sins promote disease. Heaven is, the world to come is not like that. People want their heaven here on earth. That vanished as the fruit juice rolled down Adam's throat. After he took a bite of that fruit that God said, don't eat it. As that sweet juice was going down his throat, man's happiness in this world was erased. Nobody gets out without suffering. Nobody gets out without bad things happening. Some people have fewer things. Some people have many more. But no one escapes it because people are sinful. In the world to come, they won't be. There will actually be love, not lust. Hollywood has told you for years that love is fornication, is adultery. Nothing about love in those acts. Zero. True love wants the best for the other person. It's not selfishly for my satisfaction. We can't imagine that world. You can't. I can't, except for the good things God tells us in His Word. I have to have the Lord tell me so I can understand. There's a world where they're not going to rob my tools. There's a world where they're not going to break into my car. There's a world where people don't talk behind other people's back. There's not going to be a world. It's going to be a world where there's going to be absolute and perfect and joyful respect of authority. That's not this world, is it? That's not the one you're living in. Why is it that way? Because it's the realm, the region, the glorious place where God is, especially where Christ is reigning. Let's go on a little more about this. How is it that we expect something like this? Is that just a wish? My life is so miserable, I want something else. Oh, I can think of a world where nobody's doing what they're doing to me. No. Jesus is ruling from the splendor of heaven while the world in which we live is still plagued with the turmoil and confusion of sin. But the day is coming that was promised in the prophets. God declared through Isaiah, "For behold," this is God saying, give me your attention. Look, If you've ever sat down with somebody and said, now look, what are you telling them? Pay attention to what I'm telling you. Listen to this. And he says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. You know, all your bad and terrible memories that you have, whether somebody doing something to you or you doing something to someone else, that'll be gone. I want to live in that world. God says, no, the former shall not be remembered. That will follow the day of judgment, because in the day of judgment, everyone will remember. And it says, nor come into mind. It's not going to creep in like a nightmare, like those bad dreams you've had. It's not going to be like that. It's pure. It's holy. It's righteous. It's good. Everybody in it is good. You don't have to cover your back. A place where you don't need someone to cover your back. God says, again, the new heavens and the new earth that I will make shall remain before me. Once it comes, it's going nowhere. It won't, nothing will revert, and it won't revert back to what it was. Ever. Do you believe that? Or does this just sound like a fantasy to you? This has got to be a fiction. Things are so bad, people come up with ideas like heaven because things are just so bad. But we will harness science, we will change our evolution, we will become gods, and we will have a perfect world. You do realize there are people saying that and pouring billions of dollars into that endeavor. You know this, don't you? If not, you sure need to wake up. But that's, no matter how far that gets, it's going to come to an end. And when the new heaven and the new earth come, it will be transformed forever. Forever. Again, Peter, the apostle, says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What? All trophies, all IRAs, all savings accounts, all the little trophies that said you were a great football player, you were a great basketball player, or you were drafted into the Louisiana Hall of Music. It's all going to burn, and it will not be remembered. It will not come to mind. There will be one thing that comes to mind. Jesus Christ, save me. Peter says, heaven shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? He said, if that's what's coming because of sin in the world, what kind of life are you to be living right now? What kind of life should you be living right now? That excuse-making factory call your heart? Oh, well, I did this, and I know I shouldn't have, but it was this, it was that. They caused it. It was the way mom and daddy brought me up. It was all this. It will be gone in the day of judgment. You will be standing there for what you chose to do. Are you ready for that? Or are you looking for the precious blood of Christ that washes that away? How do you have a good conscience in this world? You know Jesus Christ. That's how you have a good conscience. You can look at your filthy life, or even your wonderful life that you're so proud of, and it's all going to burn. It's all going to be dissolved. We want to look to Christ, stand before him. Lord, I would be naked in my sin if you haven't covered, if you hadn't covered me with the robes of your righteousness. That's my fashion. I'm not interested in the fashion of this world. I want to be covered with the robes of righteousness. So, brethren, in that world to come, we're being told before we even get to the discussion of it, what's going to happen to this one? It will all melt. It will all be dissolved. So, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And look around you. You're seeing ashes in the future. And then that'll all be gone and dissolved. Gone. It's hard for us to get this. There won't be something called our universe kind of floating around there like a ship with, that doesn't have any captain in it. It's going to be gone. And there will be the uniting of the new heaven and the new earth with Christ's people. And they will rule and reign with him. Because that's where he is. Oh, we're not chasing a rabbit here. We haven't left the story. He, the writer of this marvelous letter, has said, I've been talking about the world to come, where Jesus is. He's enthroned in glory. He's sitting at the Father's right hand. He's all glorious, ruling. No matter how the coming election goes, the King of Kings will never be voted out of office. He will never be prosecuted again. He's been prosecuted. He was completely innocent. They couldn't nail a thing to him, but they killed him anyway. Not so? It is. So, what Peter is telling us is this whole thing is going to melt down, dissolve. It will be gone. Nada. No microscope to look to see if you can find anything that's left. Nevertheless, he says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. After all that bad news, he said, we have a promise, and we're living on that promise. That promise is the glory of Jesus Christ returning, the day of judgment where everything gets put straight. Everyone will be put straight on that day, either forgiven or damned. That's all. And you're in one of those categories right now where you sit. You still can hear the message that the author of Hebrews is talking about. You can still hear the message that comes with glory and beauty. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was made flesh. Why? As verse 9 will tell us, so that he could die. Die for what? Wasn't he a good man? Yes, he was the perfect substitute for the sins of his people. There had to be a man who had no sin to stand in the place of one that had sin. I might love you. I might love you more than anybody or anything else in this world, which of course would mean you're an idol in my heart. But if I loved you more than anybody and anything else in this world, my death on your behalf would accomplish nothing other than maybe make you feel good at some particular day when you're down. Do you get that? Sinful men can't die for sinful people. It doesn't. They've got to deal with their own sins before God. This is simple. You live according to the desires of your flesh until God, in his mercy, opens your heart. You repent of your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus. When you believe on Christ, the blood that ran down from his head, his hands, his feet, was the price to pay for your sins. And now, having paid that penalty in full, he's ascended up into glory. And he is seated on the throne of his glory. That throne is going to come down to earth. When that day of judgment comes, that world to come. Do you ever think about the world to come? I hope you do after today if you haven't been. Let me go just a little further. Finally, by the way, Peter ends that incredible list of bad news. Everything's going to dissolve with the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. Who made that promise? God. He doesn't break his promises. Oh, we promise we're going to be at dinner at a particular time, and then we're an hour and a half late because we didn't plan, or we forgot, or whatever. Oh, we promise that, oh, yes, I do. I will marry you. I will love you. I will walk with you all the rest of my life. I will care for you, and I'll do the same for you. Amen. And then not very long before that's busted up, right? Promises in this world don't mean much. I promise I'll pay you back. I promise I'll pay you back. And it doesn't happen. But I will say to you without any hesitation, there is a promise that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So Peter finishes what some people would probably call a rant. He finishes, it says, the new heavens, the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. And then he says, where dwelleth righteousness? Doesn't that sound great? I mean, if somebody told you, there's an island out there, it's completely righteous, all the people there are righteous, would you try to get there? Or would you just love living in this place where people rip you off and where the government gets elected by telling you one thing and then they do what they plan to do from the beginning? Not a pretty world sometimes, but it is a glorious gospel at all times. At all times. So I'm giving John the last word on this today. John testifies, the Apostle John. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about that Jerusalem a little later on. He's talking about it now, but he hasn't articulated it yet. He's pointed to the world to come, but he's going to talk about it in a little more detail as we get through the book. John got to see a vision representing the glory of what God is going to do. The beloved disciple, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, look, the tabernacle of God is with men. I have to put a footnote to that. I can't pass this up. Do we understand that God's purpose has always been to be with his people? He wants to be with us. There are days, if I could just get out of me and go some other place, I would leave me to stew in my own failures. If I could just get away from me, the world would be better. I wouldn't want to be with me some days. How about you? Have any days like that when you're not just wonderful to be around? God wants to be with us. The perfect, holy, righteous, pure, good God. Never failing, all powerful, all knowing, all present. He knows every one of your secret sins. Every one of them. All those things you do so hard to make sure nobody knows. And he wants to be with us. And he sent his son to die in our place so that we could be together forever. Loves in this world stop, unfortunately. Oh, how I love you are probably the three most abused words in the English language. When we mean it, and when by God's grace we're able to really show it, it's wonderful. Pretty few and far between in some places. I love you. But when God says it, it's perfect. And he does. It will never end. And he did everything necessary to secure us as his love and bride for eternity. And he's going to tabernacle with us. See, the tabernacle in the wilderness was just a picture. I mean, the people of the Jews, they were not a wonderful gift to the Lord. Neither are we. But what I can say is, why were they brought out of Egypt and then instructed on how to build a tabernacle so he could be with them? And so that they would live knowing that they were in the presence of God. They'd see that cloudy pillar. They would see that fiery pillar. And they'd say, Yehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am, he's with us. This book says he's with us now. He took up residence in your heart, if you're a believer. But we're going to live with him in the purity and glory and holiness of the world to come. This is part of what he was seeing. This is part of what John was talking about. And then he says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's covenant language. That's his marriage vows. That's his promise to ever be faithful to us. And he's transformed us so that we will be faithful to him forever. I want that world. What about you? I want that world. No broken friendships. No divided hearts. In the last 2 weeks, I've heard from two other pastors who are telling me, oh, this division is broken out in our church. It's everywhere. Because Satan's at work. Wake up. Division is Satan's work. It's the flesh's work. Unity comes by the Holy Spirit. No broken hearts there. So, God, listen, and then we're done. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You ever been hurt so bad, it was hard to stop crying? Could be for a lot of reasons, can it? It won't happen there. We're just about guaranteed that it'll still happen here. But I can tell you, my brothers, my sisters, and for those of you that are lost, we have a promise from God. He wants to be with his people, and he's done everything infinitely necessary to save them and keep them. And then it will end, if I can put it this way, in the honeymoon that will never end. Never. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Ooh. For the former things are passed away. There it is again. Gone. And everything that causes it, gone. And he that sat upon the throne, that's the part I've been waiting to get to. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. We need true, faithful words in a world of lies. And he said unto me, it is done. It hasn't happened yet, but it's done. Because God has purposed that that's what's going to happen. And it will not change. We don't know when it'll come. I make no predictions. Other than this, as I say regularly, we're a day closer. So, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Friends, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about and will continue to talk about the world to come. We've opened that up today so that we understand a little bit about what we're talking about, what will happen, what we may see, what we may encounter. We have no idea what any day is going to bring. Sometimes the greatest joys, sometimes the greatest sorrows. But at the very heart of all of it should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, the world to come is going to be what it is because Christ is there. And I do pray with all of my heart that as we think about the arguments going down in this particular part of the book, that we realize he has brought this into the conversation because he's going to go into details about what God has done to save us so that we can be there. May God be praised. It's faithful and true words. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. What a great and glorious God thou art. Thy love is overwhelming. Father, many of us in this room bear sorrows and scars and all of that stuff that comes from living in this world. Some people don't know too much of it. But Lord, whatever our situation, whatever our condition, whatever our providence, those who are born of thy Spirit have Christ. And that's the card to play in every single providence. Christ is with me. Christ dwells in my soul. Christ's words comfort me when I'm afflicted. Christ loved me and gave himself for me, and he hasn't stopped loving me because I wasn't perfect today. Oh, blessed Christ, help us to walk with thee with all our hearts, all our souls, and may our mouths pour out thy praise day by day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you please stand with me? But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us go in the precious name of Jesus. The deacons will let us know when our fellowship meal will be ready.